Turn in your Bibles. We're going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and pick up a few things that we left off with last week. Last week, we looked at the larger context in the instruction of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 20, and we noted that there were four questions that started with the phrase, "Do you not know?" And they were kind of rhetorical questions. The answers were implied. And then there were three commands: do not be deceived, flee sexual immorality, and glorify God with your body. And so going back to this passage, we're going to find today that there are three anchors that Paul wants us to get our hooks into as we come to the issues of ethics in relation to who we are as human beings created in God's image. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the life-changing power of your word, that your word searches our hearts, it divides between joint and marrow, it exposes the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts, and it challenges us. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we want to come openly, we want to come to hear from you. Thank you that you have inspired this word, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the author's own interpretation, but men wrote as they were carried along by the Spirit. And so, Lord, we come with humble reverence to your word this morning, knowing that it's going to challenge us, knowing that it's going to challenge the world around us. And so, Lord, we come to bring our hearts and our lives to your word so that you can speak to us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the sacrifice, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, by the plan of God the Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen. So let's stand together as we read this again. I'm just going to read the whole passage. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I'm just going to read this so we can hear it. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This is the word of the Lord. And so last week, we really kind of drilled into and we dug down on the sexual ethics part of this passage. And so if you missed that, you'll want to go back and listen to that either on the podcast or our YouTube channel, because I'm going to kind of skip some stuff this morning that's dealt with directly in this and come back to this point too, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with our bodies. And I've titled these three messages kind of in a row here. We'll get to the conclusion of this next week. It's a matter or a question of ownership. And the question of ownership we want to look at today is the question of the ownership of my life. Who owns my life? And we read already Psalm 139, 13 to 18, and that's another anchor point and a key text in all of this. God has numbered our days. Even before one of them came into being, God numbered our days. He knew us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, that before the foundation of the world, he had appointed us to become adopted as his sons and daughters. And all of this is kind of swirling around. God has known us from the beginning of time. From before, long before we knew him. The three key anchor points that I want us to notice today have to do with our past, our future, and our present. The three anchor points for ethics are rooted in this theology of our past, the redeeming work that Christ has already accomplished for us, the resurrection work that Jesus Christ will do for us, or God the Father will do for us, and the restoration work that the Holy Spirit is presently doing in us. Past, present, and future. So first of all, let's look at the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And I've added a few things in here to the ESV just to kind of get the thrust of what Paul was saying, because we take out some words just because they're superfluous in English, but they're there in the Greek. And such were some of you, and what's he talking about there in verse 11? Some of you were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revelers, swindlers, all of that stuff. All the things that separate us from God. Some of us were these things. And this is what Paul is saying to that Corinthian church. There's people in your church that were these things. Don't be surprised by this. We're all sinners, right? We've established that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a level playing field at the foot of the cross. There aren't some sins that are really big and some really small and some that God's like, well, I'll let you get away with that, but I'm really going to hold you to account for this one. No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's Paul saying here? Such as some of you were, but you were washed. Past tense. Were. Completed action. It's done. But you were sanctified. Again, in the Greek, there's that extra word in there, that extra joining word. So all of this is coming. Paul is just making a really strong point here. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. This is the reality for you in Christ. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. This is the home base anchor point for everything else in our lives. To embrace the reality of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by or in the Spirit of our God. It's actually the same conjunctive word there, en, in Greek, and in, by, on account of the agency, the way it happened. The way all of this is true in your life isn't because you did the good things. The reason any of this is true in your life is because God has done it. In the name of Jesus Christ, through on the agency of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of our God. Paul is stating that in Christ our identity has been radically changed. The present reality in which we live as followers of Jesus Christ is that we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. Notice the Trinity is at work in this verse, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God was all in every part of his being, and every person of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. The redeeming work of Jesus Christ is central for everything. It anchors our souls and our identity and our value and our worth based on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this is crucial for us to embrace as his people, because you are not your sin. You are not your mistakes, and you are not defined by your past. You are defined by his grace. That's the first anchor point as we get into ethics. What is who owns my life? You are not your own. You are bought with the price. So glorify God with your body, your physical reality today. He has redeemed you and set you free for him. The second thing is the resurrecting work of God the Father, 1 Corinthians 6:14. Let's look at this one. Very short. And Paul's talking about how we treat our bodies and what we do with our bodies, and it matters because the Lord, we are made for the Lord and the Lord for the body, it says. and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. This is a second anchor, that our bodies are integral to our identity and also our eternal state. And sometimes we forget that bit. God will raise us physically to a physical eternity. And this is just a little mind-bending. It's a little bit of a, can't quite wrap my brain around this one. But our experience is that there's life is a birth, a growth, a decline, a death, and how does eternal physical life work in all of this? But really, Paul's not concerned about how. He's wanting us to view the future, because it's going to affect our present and how we navigate life and what we do physically. The fact that your body will be raised by God in the future must define how you live your physical life today. That's what Paul's getting at here. This is Paul's second anchor for sexual and physical ethics in the here and now. What you do with your body matters. Our physical lives now have value and worth because one day God is going to raise us physically to life anew, a physical life like Jesus Christ, who still ate. Remember, he shows up and everybody's freaking out, and he's like, got some fish? Like, I need a snack. Like, the raised Lord wanted a snack. He cooked, right? You know, sitting out on the beach, the disciples are out fishing all night. He cooks them breakfast. He physically was present with his people after the resurrection. He could point to the wounds on his hands and his feet and his side and say, look, it's me, physically. Now, this is not something we think about much, and maybe I'm getting into a bit of what I would call speculative theology at this point, so just take this with a grain of salt. But I think it's something we need to mull over, because I think there's an ethical implication behind this. If Jesus still bears the scars of his physical life on earth, what makes us think that our resurrected bodies will be radically different from what we are now? Will I be raised in my 25-year-old body? I was already bald. I don't want my 25-year-old body. I want my 18-year-old body. Like my wife does too. I had long, flowing blonde hair. The first time my wife visited our house, I'm going to get in trouble for spilling the beans here. I didn't ask permission for this. This is totally off the cuff. First time she visited our house, there was our grad pictures up on the wall, and Sarah's like, yeah, there's Doug's sister and Doug's brother, and whoa, who is that? Because by 24, I wasn't looking like 18. I'd rather be raised than that, but then am I still going to have broken teeth? If my 18-year-old body, then I got to go back. What's it? You know, we don't know. There's a lot of unknowns in this. Does the condition of, Jesus still bears the scars. You know, while I still have this little scar here where I ripped my hand open when I was like in grade 4 or 5, you know, when we were playing tag in the backyard, and I ripped it open on a rusty nail and had to land it in the dirt and then had to spend a few hours with the doctor digging it out. You know, this scar, is it going to be gone in the resurrection? I don't know. Or think of it in this light. And I think this is the crucial thing to consider. What image of perfection do I already hold in my heart that I am hoping for in this life that I will never attain, and I'm feeling shame and disgrace or disappointment in my physical life now? Is that what's driving my image? Do I have a picture of the resurrection that's related more to my disappointments in my life now than in the value that God places on me just because he's created me in his image? Where does the definition come from? What about those with physical disabilities or birth defects? What about those with Down syndrome or autism? If we're raised to be like Christ and reflect his image, and we believe that these conditions will be removed at the resurrection, what does that say about our belief about these people now? Do we somehow believe that they're less of God's image? That's a dangerous little place to live. If we are raised to be like Christ, reflecting God's image, we believe that those conditions will be removed at the resurrection. What does it say about our belief about people now? Are we not then saying they're somewhat less than God's image today? Do we have a picture of what God's image is based on some imagined form of the perfect human being? And then if we go down that road, where do we get that definition from? And this slides us dangerously close to the waters of eugenics and racism that marked the atrocities of Nazi Germany. Because those were the people they got rid of. Because they're less than human. How we view our physical life today matters because it's an eternal reality for us. And God says, I have created you in my image. And yes, sin has ravaged the human race and our DNA and things are broken. But Jesus still bears the scars. I wonder if we'll bear some scars in the resurrection. Again, a lot of speculation there. But where does our definition come from? Paul's concern in this passage is that our physical lives are now redeemed by Christ and will be raised by the power of God one day. But there is one more anchor we need here. There is the past redeeming work that he has done. There is the future resurrection that he promises. But there is also the restoration of the Holy Spirit that is now happening because he has restored us to be a temple of his Holy Spirit. And in this present moment, his Spirit is living in us. And the way we live matters because we cannot live apart from the physical reality of the body, and the Holy Spirit is with us in who we are. As followers of Jesus Christ, surrendered to him, depending on him for life and breath today and our eternal life beyond, his very presence lives in us. Therefore, the renewing personal presence of God the Holy Spirit should in every moment determine our worth and value. Again, it's a question of ownership. In a world that declares my body, my choice, and that's used on a variety of things, followers of Jesus need to declare his body, his choice. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Past, present, future. You belong to Christ. These three anchors have implications for our identity, answering the question, who am I, and our ethics. How then shall I live? And today I want us to consider the implications of this for the simple reality of life, my life, your life, and the lives of every single person you meet. Our lives matter, and how we live matters. Our lives have value. On your bulletin insert, there is the Confession of Faith statement on the sanctity of life, and I'm just going to read through this. It's a short one, and then there's a bunch of scriptures there that you could go away and look at. And you can also go to the website there on the bottom, and there is a commentary. How did we unpack the scripture for this? And then there's a whole section of how do we live this out and what are some of the implications? And I'm going to touch on some of those this morning. Article 14, the sanctity of life. We believe that all human life belongs to God. Each person is created in the image of God and ought to be celebrated and nurtured. Because God is creator, the author, and the giver of life, we oppose all actions and attitudes which devalue human life. The unborn, disabled, poor, aging, and dying are particularly vulnerable to such injustices. Christ calls the people of all nations to care for the defenseless. God values human life highly. Ultimate decisions regarding life and death belong to God. Therefore, we hold that procedures designed to take life, including abortion, euthanasia, and assisted suicide, are an affront to God's sovereignty. We esteem the life-sustaining findings of medical science, but recognize that there are limits to the value of seeking to sustain life indefinitely. In all complex ethical decisions regarding life and death, we seek to offer hope and healing, support and counsel in the context of Christian community. There's lots in there, and we could take months to unpack that. There's many issues and topics we could cover on this today. In the past few weeks, there's been a number of things that have come across my news feed that, that are kind of interesting and speak to this. Some of them seem kind of silly, but it's interesting where things are going regarding our intrinsic value in the sanctity of human life. The first is this case in Turkey where a man is facing murder charges for kicking a cat to death. Similarly, in France, there's a man who was sentenced to 8 months in prison and to pay 100 euros in compensation for the death of a cat in 2023 after the cat had badly scratched his child. While these cases highlight the reality that all life, animal life included, has value and rights, there's an interesting and potentially troubling trajectory. It also becomes for us a bit theological. It has to be. These cases are being viewed, and the courts are struggling with this. Does the animal have the same rights as a human being? Are animal rights and human rights the same thing? Now, cruelty to animals is real, and that should not be tolerated. We should not turn a blind eye to the suffering of animals that is cruel. God formed them. God gave them life. God blessed them, created them for the beauty and the wonder of creation as we experience. And human beings were created to care and nurture creation to fruitfulness and bountifulness. So our creational calling, back in Genesis 1, 27 to 28, that we covered a couple months ago now, is for the benefit and the thriving of all creation. But where things are getting off the rails here, as I see it, is that when we equate human life with animal life, we devalue human life. But this is really, in a world that is dominated by a naturalistic worldview, this is the only conclusion you can logically come to. That human life and animal life are no different. Because in a naturalistic worldview, humanity is just the pinnacle of an evolutionary machine that is the earth, and so we're kind of a blip in the matrix, as it were, and we only have dominance due to a fluke of nature, so evaluating our value above the animals is logically incoherent in an evolutionary worldview. The intention is to level the playing field between humanity and the animal world. However, the results are always to lower the intrinsic value of humanity. We just become mere animals that can be done away with. That's where this thinking goes. We could trace that historically. A second report I came across this last week is a court case in Alberta where a father is trying to intervene to stop his 27-year-old autistic daughter from being provided MAID, medical assistance in dying. It's already been approved for her. And since she's not a minor, the father and the family may not have much recourse in the situation. And while the passing of Bill C-62 delaying MAID being available for mental illness until 2027 has been passed, we now have 3 years to intervene in this. Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, check their website. They've got action steps on this. I think I printed off a handful of material from the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada on this. It's on the info table at the back. You can go to their website and find it quite easily. The easy access of MAID and the encouragement towards it is growing very rapidly and unchecked in Canada. In a recent article in the Gospel Coalition Canada website, Jonathan Griffiths reports that Canada now leads the world in deaths by assisted suicide. It is becoming one of the leading causes of death in our nation. The number of people choosing to end their lives is growing by a rate of 30% per year since 2016. It's just skyrocketing. Insurance agents are getting a little nervous when people call to confirm their life insurance policy and the beneficiaries because then they get a call a month later from the beneficiary. For a person of faith in the life insurance industry, this is becoming a moral, theological, and emotional question. And then in relation to our confession of faith, there's the issue of abortion. And again, not an easy issue to address, and the implications of this are considerable in our world today. We should be actively living out our convictions in the public square on these issues, and where appropriate, engaging in the political realm, but we need to keep a bigger picture in view as well as we engage in these things and try to influence biblical ethical responses. Yes, we should be careful with animal rights. People shouldn't be allowed to simply abuse animals and raise them for profit in horrid conditions that's abusive, but let's be careful not to elevate them as human. This would violate and degrade the dignity God has given us at creation. I will create humanity in my image and after my likeness. He says that of nothing else, and we established that back in January. And he gave us a vocation to care and bless creation as his image bearers, to garden, to keep creation for its flourishing and development, not exploitation and abuse. In relation to end-of-life issues, if we are to step into the ring on this issue, we must be prepared to offer solutions to the problems people are facing who are eagerly desiring to be approved for made. Some of the core reasons people are going down this road are not because of pain and imminent death. Some of the reasons are loneliness, loss of hope, not wanting to be a burden to family and society financially, inadequacy of care and proper housing. They're choosing to die because they just don't, they've just lost hope and they're lonely. If our convictions, theologically and ethically, lead us to oppose made, then those same convictions need to push us to solutions and involvement, like things like better long-term care, palliative accompaniment, being with people through their last days, mental health services, housing, community, belonging, and the list could go on. Similarly, with the abortion issue, if we're to lobby against this, then we need to be looking at how to get involved and come alongside people for whom this seems like the only option. And yes, that can be a start with supporting something like the Pregnancy Care Center. As good as that is, that's only a start. It then needs to go to welcoming the single parent into our community, supporting the family, holding the hurting, and moving people towards grace and hope with empathy and not with judgment. If this article of faith, the sanctity of life, is to have real meaning for us, it's not enough to hinder sinful, hopeless options, but to provide for people in the hurt and the pain and the hopelessness they're facing with real presence and real solutions. Holding a protest sign and the hand of a dying person. Maybe instead of shouting down the pro-choice, embrace the person who feels they have no hope or support in life. Embracing the sanctity of life begins when we embrace the sanctity of our own lives as well. And for some of us, this is a deeper struggle than we're willing to admit. Do I really value my life as God values it? The challenge for us is to view our lives and the lives of everyone around us through the eyes of God and how He values us as being made in His image and likeness. We all have value. Every human being has value because God created us, God formed us, God wanted us. This is who you are, created, formed, and wanted. Anchor your identity in the worth and the value that God has for you. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will also raise us up by His power. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The people in our world are desperately searching for a sense of worth and value. The naturalistic worldview leaves them with nothing more than a feeling that we're just a random cosmic accident with no long-term meaning or purpose. No wonder life is increasingly cheap and easily discarded. The existential crisis of our culture is totally understandable. But if we hold to a deeply biblical view of humanity, who we are because we were created in God's image and for His glory, then we can offer hope and peace and stability to people who are feeling lost and aimless and hopeless. Answering the question, who am I, is important for us because as we begin to live into the identity God has for us, we will live out the hope that is within us. And when we live out the hope that is within us, it will draw people to ask questions and we'll be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Lord, this last 2 weeks we have touched on some difficult topics, and some of these, for some, will be highly emotional for different reasons. So, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would now be comforting people and reclaiming their identity because of what you have done for them. Lord, last week we looked at just the reality of sexual immorality, and Lord, some of us have walked down some pretty bad roads with that, or we've been violated without permission. And we need your healing and restoration work in our lives and our minds. We've participated, Lord, in the degradation of our bodies. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. And so, Lord, for those who are walking in perpetual shame about that, may they come to you and find grace and help in the time of deep need. Statistically, 20% of women who attend evangelical churches today have had an abortion at some time in the past. And they hide in absolute shame, hoping that nobody ever finds out. A secret they will take to the graves, and it's locked them up emotionally, spiritually, relationally. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Come to repentance in Jesus Christ. And that's not an easy road. That's not an easy thing to travel. We'd love to help on that journey. And then there will be the men who either pushed for it or approved it, or I know one case where a man didn't know that his wife went through that, his girlfriend at the time, and affected everything in their relationship for 50 years. Or you may be going through a season right now, too, where if you don't know somebody who's contemplating ending their own life because of where they're at physically, mentally, the trajectory in Canada is you're going to know somebody by name very soon. And it's going to be hard. Lord, give us the grace to know how to walk with people in their brokenness. Help us to come alongside people that are just lonely. Lord, help us to be a presence of your peace. These are difficult things. Walking with people in difficult choices. Lord, we need your grace and your mercy. Help us to share the hope that is in us, the hope that is in us. Not the arguments that are within us, not the theories that are in our brains, but the hope that is in us. And help us to do it with gentleness and respect. Oh Lord, give us gentle spirits as we engage this world. May people see us as the most loving, caring community imaginable, and yet with strong convictions about the sanctity of life and the appropriate use of our bodies sexually. Compassionate conviction, deep, deep convictions about right and wrong, and yet overflowing compassion and love. Lord, we struggle with the balance on that. By your Spirit, may you continue to change us and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Help us to read the Gospels through that lens, that you lived fully convinced of your identity, your mission, your purpose, and what was right and wrong, and You loved people where they were at. You welcomed the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. You ate with them. You entered community with them. So, Lord, help us to be full of grace and truth. Help us to know how to live that out. Change us daily into your image. Renew that image in us, the Holy Spirit abiding in us, empowering us, changing us day by day, so that we look more like Jesus and less like ourselves, or more ourselves transformed by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. As we close, let's stand. We're going to sing, but let's also pray the Lord's Prayer as we prepare to sing this closing song. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.